We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday in chapter 13. We covered the first 10 verses last Sunday. And in those first 10 verses, we got some information about an Antichrist who will come forth during the days of the 7 years of tribulation. And today, in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, we're going to meet another wicked person who steps into the story of tribulation. Remember now that what we have here in the book of Revelation is a revealing of God's plan. And this was the plan that was given to the disciple of Jesus named John. And he at that time was a prisoner on Patmos Island because of the Roman government persecuting him for standing up for what he believed in Jesus Christ. And as he was on this Patmos Island, he received this vision of the things to come as it was given to him. So let's pick up where we left off last Sunday. Again, if you have your Bible with you, I hope you will follow along as I cover the verse by verse look at these verses 11 through 18. Again, I preach from the New King James Version. If you are using some other translation, perhaps the King James, the words may appear a little different from time to time because of the translation of the original Greek into English, but it should pretty well closely read the same that I read to you. So we pick up our story of tribulation days in chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, and we'll also read verse 12. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. All right, let's stop right there. Now in these two verses, 11 and 12, this couples the three evil characteristics of the tribulation characters that we're going to be looking at. These are the opposite characters of the Holy Trinity. Who is the Holy Trinity? Well, there's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the dragon is the opposite of God the Father. We've seen his name mentioned several times in Revelation, and we know when it speaks of the dragon, it's talking about Satan. The first beast that we've talked about here in Revelation is none other than the Antichrist, who obviously is the opposite of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the second beast that we're going to look at here today is none other than a man who turns out to be a false prophet. And he will be the opposite of the Holy Spirit. Now, this false prophet works for the worship of the Antichrist and, in a way, corresponds with the present ministry of the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe that it is the Holy Spirit who woos the heart of an unsaved person and tries to bring that person to a point where he or she realizes they need to be saved and are then willing to accept Jesus Christ as his or personal Savior. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Of course, there are other things that the Holy Spirit does, but I believe that's the chief purpose of the Holy Spirit, to lead people to salvation. Well, this false prophet, his work is similar in the way that he wants to, when he comes upon this earth, try to draw people to the Antichrist as the one that they should worship, as the one that they should trust. And this second beast, as the false prophet, will not seek to cause people to worship himself. His purpose, again, will be to get others to worship the Antichrist. Now, this evil scheme will be used by the devil, or Satan, if you will, and his two associates to deceive many people during those 7 years of tribulation. And they will victimize many people. Now let's take a closer look at these first two verses that we're examining today, 11 and 12. Notice the phrase there, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Now when we see that phrase, "coming up out of the earth," This is an indication of this man I've been talking about, this false prophet. And many times when it says coming up out of the earth, it means that this will be a person who comes out of the sea of humanity, or the mass of humanity, I should say. And this man will come from a certain location, because in this case, you notice it doesn't say who comes up out of the sea, which is the term used for the Antichrist, but this case comes up out of the earth, to me means there will be a certain location of the earth that this man will come from. And I, in my Bible study of prophecy and so on, believe that this false prophet will come from the area of the Middle East. I believe he will be a Jew, a Hebrew person, who during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will try to lead Israel, and successfully, I believe, lead the leaders of Israel to make a covenant with the Antichrist. Now again, let me kind of diverge a little, because some of you haven't been here to see or listen to all of the sermons of Revelation. You must understand that right now we are in the age of grace, but there is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds and call his church home. It's an event commonly referred to as the rapture. The Bible talks about at that time, Jesus will appear in the sky, there will be the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those who have died, and as the term is used, sleep in Jesus. In other words, their bodies are in the ground, their souls are already in heaven, but their bodies will be resurrected from the grave. They will come forth not in the state that they were buried, but in a glorified state, and that glorified body will be united then with their souls, and they will go to be with the Lord in heaven. After the rapture will begin a period of 7 years referred to as the Great Tribulation. And that's what we're talking about now, the events that happened during these 7 horrible years here on this earth. But again, this false prophet who comes forth during this time will be, I believe, a Jew. And he will deceive the people of Israel by hiding his intentions. They will believe that he has their best interests at heart, when in fact his only interest is leading people astray towards the Antichrist. And at the middle point of the 7 years of tribulation, or basically around 3.5 years, he will then, after 3.5 years of deceiving the people, at the midway point, he will reveal his real purpose, his false beliefs in God. I want you to look now at the words, "And he had 2 horns like a lamb." Now we find in the Gospels that Jesus is often referred to, and also here in Revelation from time to time, as the Lamb of God. And that's because he was sacrificed on the old rugged cross to take away the sins of the world. And we know that the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, whenever they did sacrifices to pay for their sins, they would sacrifice a lamb without blemish. Well, the lamb without blemish who was sacrificed for our sins is not some farm animal somewhere, but it's none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So Jesus is often referred to as the Lamb of God. Well, this false prophet is seen by John in his vision as a lamb, but notice he says he has 2 horns. Now, I don't know if you know very much about sheep, but lambs do not have horns. Isn't that right, Pat? Didn't your brother used to have sheep? Yeah. If you go out and see a nice little lamb somewhere on a farm, you can examine that little lamb all you want, and there will be no horns on that lamb. Lambs are meek and mild animals. But the false prophet here, because it is showing him as possessing 2 horns, indicates to us his evil nature. He will come to Israel in sheep's clothing, as Jesus refers to. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." He also said in Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So this lamb with the horns is a symbol of the coming of the false prophet that we're talking about here today. Now I want you to focus on the words here in the first two verses we're looking at today. The phrase, and spoke like a dragon. Now this to me suggests that this false prophet will receive power of speech from Satan, who again throughout Revelation is sometimes referred to as the dragon. In other words, this false prophet will be a great speaker. I mean, he'll be able to stand up in front of people and deliver some of the best sermons or speeches anybody could ever want to hear, but he will not be inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach, as I hope to do whenever I stand up here on Sunday morning. This man will be inspired to speak to the people by none other than the devil himself. And this false prophet will succeed in deceiving human beings by acting like a lamb, but really he will speak the words of the devil, Satan. Verse 12, if you're following along here in your Bible, says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. All right, let's stop right there. This false prophet will be given power by the Antichrist himself. His whole purpose during this time will be to work toward the complete dominance of the earth by this man, the Antichrist, including a form of religion that will be satisfactory to the Antichrist. In other words, this false prophet is going to lead the people, regardless of what they might have thought or believed before the tribulation begins. He will gradually lead them to a point by deceiving them with his speeches, with whatever sermons he might preach, towards a religion that the Antichrist would find acceptable. Now notice here verse 12 continues, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So this false prophet's basic purpose and operation during this time, again, with all of this power that he has from the Antichrist and the power to speak coming from the devil himself, the whole purpose will be to drive people to worship the Antichrist. And the Antichrist at this time will regard himself as God and seek the worship of human beings. Now all this is backed up by another set of verses here in the New Testament. If you turn over quickly in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, be sure you're in the right Thessalonians because there are two of them, we find the words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 reading like this. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now let me stop right there. How many of you would agree, raise your hands, if you agree with me that what we are seeing in this world today is a falling away from Jesus Christ? And that's what the Bible says is going to happen, folks. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And again, I think we all agree, it's right on us. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's talking about this man, the Antichrist here, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, doesn't that correspond with exactly what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 13? This Antichrist is going to come forward, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. I, he will say, am the one you should worship. And the false prophet, he'll work right along with the Antichrist. He'll be the one who encourages people to worship the Antichrist. And unfortunately, many people alive on the earth at this time will be deceived. Now, verse 12 continues, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, we covered part of this last week, but again, because this, you will find some Bible commentaries and maybe some preachers who've tried to preach through Revelation giving an interpretation which I don't think holds water. What this means is, sometime during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, someone will attack the Antichrist. An assassin will try to assassinate him, and he will receive some kind of a wound which normally would be considered fatal. A mortal wound that would usually cause death, in other words. And though people will expect him to die, the Antichrist will in fact recover and then stand up before the TV cameras and everybody else to see that he's still alive in spite of the fact that he should be dead. And I believe that's what it's saying here. Now, there are some Bible commentators who want to say he actually is killed. I mean, whoever attacks him and tries to kill him succeeds and he's dead, and the devil resurrects him back to life. Friends, I don't find anywhere in Scripture, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, where it says that the devil has that kind of power. Only God has the power to resurrect the dead. Amen? So people will be deceived by thinking that that's what's happened, that the devil has succeeded, or Satan has succeeded, in resurrecting the Antichrist from the dead, when in fact he was never dead in the first place. But the people will think he was, okay? And because of the fact that the Antichrist will be able to stand up there and say, "See, I'm still alive, people. They killed me, but I'm back to life again." And, well, you can imagine, that'll cause even more people to believe he is God. I mean, you know, Jesus talks about this perverse generation that seeks for signs and wonders. And you know, we still got people like that today. I mean, they like to go to some of these churches where there's all kinds of speaking in tongues and being slain in the spirit and some seemingly miraculous things going on. People like to see wonderful signs and miracles and wonders happening. But friends, we don't need that kind of stuff to believe in Jesus, do we? We don't need that kind of stuff to serve Jesus. We serve him and believe in him by faith. Amen. We don't need to see miracles. But during this time, people will be sucked in to worshiping this Antichrist because it looks like he was dead, but now he's alive. All right. Verse 13 goes on to say exactly what I've been trying to say to you. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, this is talking about the false prophet here. This is not talking about the Antichrist. Verse 13 here is talking about this false prophet who is the subject of our message here today. So this false prophet will succeed in deceiving more people by the wonders and miracles that are accomplished through his satanic powers. And what this is talking about here, I believe, is that he will produce the kind of miracle that Elijah performed that we can read about in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember when Elijah defeated the false prophets of Baal by calling fire down from heaven? You remember that? Well, that's the counterfeit miracle that Satan will perform through this false prophet. All right, let's go on to verses 14 and 15. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right, let's stop right there. So what this is telling us here is the false prophet and the Antichrist will agree that a good thing to do is to set up a statue of the Antichrist in the holy temple that was built after the beginning of tribulation. And people will then be told to bow down before this image of the Antichrist and perform worship to him. And here's the interesting part. If you'll notice there in verses 14 and 15, it says to us, or indicates to us, that the false prophet will have satanic power to make this statue of the Antichrist actually breathe like you and I do. And by some mysterious means, he will give life to this statue. It says he will also, or this image, or this statue, whatever word you want to use there, will speak words. Now, let's stop right there. Try to imagine you were your great-great-grandfather or your great-great-grandmother many, many years ago, and you're a Christian who likes to read Scripture, and you're not afraid to read Revelation, and you're reading through here, and you're reading these words about this false prophet able to take a statue and make that statue breathe and seem to be alive and even speak, can you imagine they would have thought, oh, wow, that's impossible. I mean, no, that is wonderful that something like that. In fact, I don't believe it is possible. But in the world that we live in today, that's no big trick, is it? Have you ever been to Disneyland? Have you ever been to an amusement park where they have all kinds of things? I mean, with the technology that we have today, it would be very easy for the Antichrist and the false prophet to set up some kind of a statue or an image and give it powers through electronic gadgetry and computer technology to make that thing actually speak and breathe. Amen? We have the technology for those kind of things to be done today. So to me, even though our great-great-grandparents years ago would have seen this as something wonderful and just beyond belief to be able to get done, but in the world we live in today, which to me is another indication how close we are, folks. The things that our great-great-grandparents read about in Revelation that seem so far-fetched because it was a long way from where they lived, but in the world that we live in today, this kind of stuff, no big deal. It could easily be done. And to me, friends, that's another reason why I'm preaching through Revelation, because I believe we are very, very near the rapture. And when that rapture happens, these terrible things we've been reading about here in Revelation are all going to start to happen. It's just around the bend, so to speak. Now, let's move on to verses 16 and 17. Now, I want you to pay attention to this, because this is another passage of Scripture that I think is very, very important for us to look at this morning. Verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, there are a lot of people alive today who have heard about what these verses are talking about, though they've probably never opened their Bible to Revelation, but they've heard about something called the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast is something that comes out of the Bible that is well known by many, many people. But it's also interesting to me that, in my opinion, this passage, Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, is one of the most misunderstood prophecies you'll find in the Bible. I believe there are a lot of people who have read this and have interpreted it in ways that are way, way out there wrong. The original Greek translated the word that was written there to our English word mark, which can also mean branded. You remember, well, maybe some of you have even done it. Cowboys, they used to brand the cattle. You know, they'd get an iron real hot and stick it there on the steer or on the horse, and it would leave a mark on there, a brand. Well, again, though we find the word here in verse 16, mark, the original Greek word that was written there, translated to English word mark, could have also been translated to brand. Just like cattle are branded or horses are branded. Now, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, it says, when the Hebrew people would take a slave for life, they marked the slaves by driving a hole through an ear. Have you seen some of these ridiculous things some people are doing to their ears today? I saw a man one time who had a hole in his ear that big. Now, how that ever was accomplished, I have no idea. But that's how the Hebrews people, if they took another pagan person and made him a slave, they would drive a hole through his ear. All right? Now, in John's days, though, and remember, John's the one who's receiving all this, slaves were branded by their owners just like the cowboys used to brand their cows. Now, we're talking about a mark and the mark of the beast. And I want you to understand what I believe this is all about here, folks. Accepting the mark of the beast will mean that person has been sold into slavery to Satan. Without a mark, I think it says very clearly here in these two verses, 16 and 17, without this mark, or this brand, if you will, a person will be unable to buy or sell things. All right. Many people have speculated what this brand or mark will be. Now, some have suggested that anyone who gets a credit card gets the mark of the beast. How many of you got credit cards? Most of us do. Or some people said, when you got that credit card, you received the mark of the beast. Some say, if you get a bank account number, then you have received the mark of the beast. How many of you have bank accounts? If you will, kindly take a pencil and write that down on your bulletin and hand them all to me. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, there's some people say, "Oh, yeah, don't put your money in a bank and get a bank account number, because that could turn out to be the mark of the beast." Some people say computer chips will be implanted in the body of people during this time. Some people put computer chips in their dogs, so if they get lost, you know, they can identify the animal through the computer chip that's been embedded underneath their skin. You know what I say to all that stuff? Hogwash. Nonsense. Ridiculous. That's what all those speculations are. Because first of all, friends, the marking of the beast will happen only during the times of tribulation. People will receive that beast after the rapture and sometime during those 7 years of tribulation, and hopefully none of us will be here, amen? Because we'll have been raptured out of here. Nobody, absolutely nobody alive today could have ever, in any stretch of the imagination, have received anything that could be conceived as a mark of the beast, because it will only be made and given to people during those 7 years. And obviously, as it says here, anyone who accepts this mark during the tribulation will be able to buy and sell. And you know what that tells me, friends? The people who are branded or marked and get this mark of the beast willingly accept it. They make a choice to accept this mark of the beast. It is not something that is done to them or that they receive by accident or out of ignorance. People will receive this mark of the beast because they want to get it. And here's the bad part. That choice of getting that mark of the beast will permanently disqualify him or her from ever getting to heaven or eternal life. It will damn them to hell to get the mark of the beast. Because when people willingly maybe stand in line to get this, they're not fooled into it. There's not something that happens to them where they say, "Oh, I didn't know. I didn't know that was..." No, none of that stuff. They come. "I want this mark of the beast or this brand, because without it I won't be able to buy anything for my family. I won't be able to sell anything to make money. And I believe everything this false prophet has said. And I believe the Antichrist is the answer to all the problems that are existing in this world right now. And I want this brand. Give it to me." Give it to me in my hand, or give it to me on my forehead. And when they do, friends, when they get that brand or that mark, in effect, it is branding their allegiance to the Antichrist as their God. This will be permanent and irreversible. And without the mark, as I've said, no one will be able to buy or sell. Getting food, obviously, will be extremely difficult for many people if they don't have this mark or this brand. And many will fear they and their families will die of starvation if they don't go get it. And that's exactly what will happen. Because many people will die of starvation. Many people will be killed because they don't have this mark. But remember, accepting that mark will mean eternal death. And I say to you this morning, no Christian need worry about the mark of the beast. But those who are lost, those who survive until the middle of the tribulation period, they will have the opportunity to make a choice to accept it or reject it. Let's move to verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now there again, there are many views on what the 666 number stands for. But nowhere does the Bible say exactly what it means. I've studied this pretty extensively, and I can't find any other scriptures that nails it down completely as to what this number really stands for or means. Many people think that the Antichrist's first, middle, and last name will each contain six letters. You know, I've seen some people try to take President Obama and try to make out his name to make 666. And people of the past who turned out to be pretty wicked people, they've taken their names and this A and that stands for that. Oh, that's garbage, friends. I personally believe that when the time comes, those people who will be alive at that time will know exactly what it means. It will not be some mysterious thing. But that number 666 will be explained to them by the false prophet. And again, they'll accept this mark, this brand. They will know that to accept that mark is to accept the Antichrist as God and deny Jesus Christ. And only those who are depending upon Jesus will be able to understand why taking this mark cannot be done, even if it means death to their physical bodies and their families. And I close with these words. These final two verses of our text here this morning have a special message for you and me today. Remember this, when the rapture happens, and again, I've said this many times, it could happen before you and I get a chance to leave this building. The rapture could happen at any time, amen? And when it does happen, those people who have truly been born again, who have accepted Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, they will be removed from the world at that time when the rapture happens. The age of grace that you and I are living in today will have come to an end. And the world will then enter this 7-year period I've been preaching about all through this series of Revelation called the Great Tribulation. And during that time, God will warn the earth dwellers. But for many people, it will be too late for them to repent. They will choose to worship the Antichrist. They choose to receive his mark because it will seem like the logical thing to do if they want to survive, and because they've been impressed by all the things that the Antichrist has promised he will do for the world, and because they will be impressed by this image that can speak and talk and do all kinds of things that human beings alive can do, and because they will be impressed by what the false prophet preaches and teaches, and they'll receive the mark, and eventually they'll die and go to hell. Now again, folks, there's coming a day when God will stop calling people and he will abandon them to the choices they want to make. And I say to you this morning, though, in closing, those people who cannot honestly say and believe in their hearts that they have been saved, that if their life ended today, their soul would go to be with the Lord. If people today who don't have that assurance, they need to come to Jesus today, because it's a whole lot easier to be saved today than it will be during those 7 horrible years of tribulation. It'll be so easy for people to be deceived during those 7 years. People are being deceived today. Amen. People are being deceived today into believing all kinds of things. Oh, another thing. Just throwing this in for an extra. There's a Bible, and I can't remember what translation it is, but there's a Bible translation that's coming out today, supposedly a Christian Bible, that is using the word Allah instead of God. Wycliffe Bible's putting it out. Imagine that. A Bible coming out today that's soon going to be on the shelves, perhaps even on some Christian bookstores, that is going to have the word God translated to Allah instead. Friends, it's all coming close, and we need to be ready. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity to preach these sermons on Revelation. I know, Lord, we need to be prepared, and we need to be preparing the people we know and love for what's coming very, very soon. Unfortunately, Lord, we live in a world that today seeks comfort and entertainment. And there are a lot of people that just don't have time for Jesus and don't have time to serve Him. And people today who want to be entertained and enjoy a big time on Sunday morning in some worship service somewhere where perhaps the truth is not being preached and people are not being warned what's coming very, very soon. I pray, Lord, the message I preached here this morning will stick within the hearts of all those who have heard it, within the walls of this church, on Gospel Chapel Radio, or perhaps reading it, the transcript on the internet, or hearing it on my website. And Lord, these words will not only stick in their hearts, but it will lead them to be even more faithful in the calling that Jesus has placed upon each and every one of us, to be witnesses for Jesus in a lost and dying world. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.